You may be seated. I've asked Jerry to preach this morning, and here he is.
Hi. Good morning. Can everybody hear me okay? Good. Before we get to our text this morning, I wanted to share some lines of a poem, actually. And I think it'll help us just to catch the flavor of this morning's message of what we're going to be talking about, okay? So the title of it is A New Leaf. Sometimes it's titled Beginning Anew, but it goes like this. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, gave me a new one, all unspotted, and into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. I think that's a wonderful illustration of our daily walk with God, that every day is soiled. Every day that we have is soiled. And yet we can come to the throne of God and receive a new one, forgiveness daily, daily. And so is the miracle of salvation. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he paints a picture of salvation that God is a sculptor, right? And when God makes something, it's not himself, but it looks like him, right? So he makes a statue. And salvation isn't necessarily that we become like the sculptor, but that the statues come to life. So it's just the miracle of salvation, and also just the miracle that we are constantly forgiven by a holy God. And when we meditate on that truth, meditate that no matter what, daily after day, we receive God's forgiveness, what kind of love is that? It's so deep, so caring, so steadfast, so unchanging, that when we begin to think about it, it's amazing. Who would do that? Constantly forgive. Save enemies. People who hate him. So this morning, we're going to be going into God's word to have a little bit of a better understanding of that exact question. And I'm going to be continuing from our Sunday school lesson. We talked about the friendship of David and Jonathan last week. And today I'm going to be focusing on the covenant that David and Jonathan made in their friendship. And specifically, we're going to be looking at the story of Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, and how Mephibosheth benefited from the covenant that David and Jonathan did. And just like Mephibosheth benefited from that covenant, we also benefit from a covenant that our Heavenly Father made. And because he is the ultimate promise keeper, we have much to rejoice in. So our text for this morning is going to be in 2 Samuel. And I'm going to be reading in chapter 9. 2 Samuel in chapter 9. We're going to read the entire chapter, but it's going to be broken up into three parts. So I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5 first, and then we'll read onward. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. It reads like this. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still the son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, at Lodibar. And Then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Emmiel, to Lodibar. This covenant produced kindness. The covenant between Jonathan and David produced kindness that Mephibosheth would now experience. So not only did it produce kindness, but Mephibosheth's kindness, the kindness that he was about to receive from King David, was prepared beforehand. See, King David was king of all of Israel now. He has united. It wasn't no longer the king of Judah. He's king of all of Israel. And he looks at all his officials and the accomplishments that he has been able to make thus far. And he remembers Jonathan. He remembers the covenant that he made with his friend. And that is why he, in his mind, intends to keep this covenant. And why he asks, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Which is uncommon because technically Mephibosheth was of the royal line and a threat to David's throne. But that's not what David was thinking about. David was thinking about honoring the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And from that covenant that was made way before Mephibosheth was in the picture, the covenant was made for Jonathan. But because of that covenant, Mephibosheth would now receive the kindness of God from the hands of David. And God uses his prophets, God uses his judges, God uses all people in the Bible to show us reflections of himself, reflections of his character, reflections of his holiness, reflections of his loyalty, reflections of his steadfastness. And David was a prime example of God showed us much about his character in the life and story of David. And this is no exception. David and Jonathan's friendship was knit by their souls. God did that. God did that. God gave them a friendship made in heaven. And he did that for a particular purpose. And it was to show us this covenant. So not only does Mephibosheth's kindness that he's about to receive was prepared before he was, but God's kindness towards us was prepared in eternity. Now, before we can come to grasp and understand this, there's a couple assumptions that I have to make sure that everyone understands. The first one being this: the supreme value in the universe is the glory of God. The supreme, highest value in the universe is the glory of God. Not me, not you, not humanity, not the universe itself. The supreme value in the entire universe is the glory of God. Therefore, and like Pastor read in Isaiah 40, and I'll read just an excerpt there, verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. The supreme value in the entire universe is the glory of God. And when we come to that consensus there, and we look at perfection, the definition of perfection in that regard is that perfection is when God is fully glorified. So Adam was perfect in the sense that in his pre-fallen state, he glorified God to the maximum as a human being before the fall. We, as human beings, after the fall, only become perfect when we are glorified in heaven by the redemption of the cross, of God's sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, God being perfect, moving along with this definition, God being perfect, three persons in one essence, are perfect in essence. They glorify God to the maximum. God the Father glorifies God the Son, and God the Son glorifies God the Spirit, and they are in perfect harmony. Now that is important to understand when we read 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read chapter 1 and verse 9. Speaking of the power of God, who saves us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So the power of God saved us and called us. That's salvation. So the power of God saved us outside of our works for his own purpose in Jesus. And when was this done? Before the ages began. Before all of creation, there was God. And God, in that eternity, made a covenant with his Son. For God the Father loved God the Son so much that he wanted to glorify him to the maximum. And to do that, he made a covenant. And this covenant was regarding the redemption of the elect, of the saints, of the church. And that covenant is referenced in Hebrews 13:20. But God the Father's part in that covenant was that he would bring all whom he gave to the Son to salvation. This is why Jesus, when we look at his high priestly prayer, with this in mind, the first five verses says this: when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The kindness of God towards sinners did not start at the fall. The kindness of God towards sinners was made way before any of you knew about it. It was made in eternity. It was made in eternity between the Father and the Son. So just as Mephibosheth is called to the king, to the presence of the king, so are we because of a covenant. David's covenant was with Jonathan. God the Father's covenant was with his Son. So this covenant also produced kindness, but it also produced security. So Mephibosheth's reward was for the sake of Jonathan. So we're going to read verses 6 through 8 in 2 Samuel, continuing our verse for this morning. 2 Samuel 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" So Mephibosheth's reward in this case was for the sake of Jonathan, for the sake of the covenant. See, David showed a great deal of transparency. Mephibosheth showed up and he immediately said, "Mephibosheth, don't fear. Don't fear, because I'm going to bless you. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I'm going to give you the land of your grandfather, Saul. And I'm going to have you sit at my table like one of my sons, always." It was for the sake of Jonathan David was doing this. It was nothing that Mephibosheth did. It was everything that Jonathan and David did. Jonathan already fulfilled the covenant. and David was now honoring it. That is why Mephibosheth responds in the way he does. Who am I that you regard me, a dead dog, with such kindness, with such a blessing? See, his security was not in him, but in what Jonathan had already done. And parallel to that, our reward, our kindness comes from the sake of Christ. So in the covenant, a covenant in general is not like a contract. A covenant is to be upheld even if one of the parties involved does not keep it. That is why marriages are not contracts, they're covenants. Because even if one fails their duties at the marriage, doesn't absolve you of the responsibility to upkeep your vows and your covenant with your spouse. It's much deeper than a contract. This is why God, when he gave this covenant to Christ, and Christ said, okay, I promise. I promise that for you to give me all that you have given me, the saints, the church, I will go and redeem them. That was the deal. That was the covenant. God the Father's like, I want to glorify you, my son. I have this kingdom for you, but I only want to give you this kingdom with true citizens who love you and worship you and praise you like I do. But there's only one way to do it. So for me to give this to you, you need to do something as well. And you need to be the redeemer. And Jesus says, okay, I will go. I promise. I will enter this covenant with you, my Father, and I will go and redeem those who you have chosen. I will redeem the church. And God trusted Jesus' word so much that he saved all the Old Testament saints on that. Abraham, in Genesis 15:6, says this, and he believed, being Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him, he being the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Talk about a credit score. Jesus' faithfulness, his obedience, was enough for God to say, I will save all the Old Testament saints because I know my son will fulfill his end of the covenant. I know it. This is why in an interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees, he says something that almost gets him killed. But in the light of what we're talking about this morning, you may see it a different way than you've done in the past. He says to them in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. It was because Jesus was redeeming. He was fulfilling his part of the covenant. And therefore, this covenant produces security because our security lies in not in ourselves, but in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And if God the Father trusted Jesus so much that he was willing to save all the Old Testament saints based on that he knew that Christ would someday die on the cross and live obedient to his will, we should be secure as well. We do nothing to earn or deserve God's kindness to us. Therefore, just like Mephibosheth, we fall on our faces and say, we're dead dogs. Why is this happening? It is because for the sake of Christ that happens. So the covenant produces kindness, the covenant produces security, and the covenant also produces honor. It produces honor. Verses 9 through 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, our verse for this morning, reads like this. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both his feet. So the covenant produced honor. And the reason it produced honor was because David's faithfulness to Jonathan's memory. David didn't even ask Mephibosheth, "Are you willing to accept this reward?" No. He says, I will show you this kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will give you the land of your grandfather, Saul. I will have you sit at my table regularly. So Mephibosheth says, "I am but a dead dog." And immediately after that, what does he say? "Ziba, you're in charge of everything I've already given to him. You're in charge of it. It's already his. It's done. There's no other word on it. It's his." And David was so forthright with because of that, because he had every intention of honoring Jonathan. Again, it wasn't about Mephibosheth. It was about Jonathan. He was going to honor his friend. He was going to honor his covenant that he made before the Lord concerning his friend. And if Mephibosheth had any argument, the only argument he had was that, "I'm a crippled dead dog, right? Well, I can't accept all this." But his only argument is already invalid, because David would just simply respond and say, "Not anymore, you're not. You're a king's son. You sit at my table." So the covenant produces honor, not only because David's faithfulness honored Jonathan's memory, but in the same way, God's faithfulness honors Christ's kingship. God the Father entered into a covenant with his Son. And like we mentioned earlier, a covenant, if one fails to uphold, the other will still uphold. That's what the honorable way to act in a covenant relationship. And God, throughout the Bible, makes this very clear that he intends to honor the covenant. And we see this in Ezekiel 36, and I'll go to verse 22. It's very clear. It reads like this: "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." Will God's name ever be profaned? No. And if God doesn't honor the covenant he made with his Son, his name is going to be profaned. So God's faithfulness to his name and his faithfulness to the love of his Son honors Christ's kingship. It honors the work of Christ. He will fulfill the covenant just as Christ fulfilled his part in redeeming us. And Philippians 2 paints this beautifully. Verses 9 through 11. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has every intention of fulfilling his part, and Christ has every intention of fulfilling his part. So it brings honor. The covenant brings honor. Now let's conclude this. Talked about a lot this morning. Part one of the conclusion is that believers, those who have been rewarded by this covenant, have security in it. It is one thing for God to make a covenant with men and still keep it. It is a whole thing entirely that he makes a covenant with his perfect holy son and keeps it. Talk about security. You have two perfect people making a promise to each other. We have nothing to fear because God will fulfill his end. The second one, believers have confidence in Christ's obedience. Will Christ ever disobey his Father? Will Christ ever go back on his word? No. So not only do we have one person in the covenant supremely faithful, we have another person in the covenant supremely obedient. There is comfort and there is confidence in the obedience of Christ that is our salvation. Believers also have safety in his faithfulness, being God's faithfulness. We have security in the covenant itself. We have confidence in Christ's obedience, and we have safety in his faithfulness. God will honor Christ, and he already has. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the interesting thing about this is that Christ's sacrifice happened in time. So just as God the Father trusted Christ to fulfill his part, Christ trusts God the Father to save the rest of them that would come after him. So let's look back at his high priestly prayer in John 17. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus Christ, being our intercessor, trusts that God the Father will bring all those whom he has chosen to salvation. That is such a comforting truth. So if you are a part of Christ, you are a part of the family of God, you are saved. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then you should rejoice in the work of your Master. Honor him. Live for him. Find comfort in him. If your lives feel burdened, focus on Christ. If your lives feel heavy, focus on eternity. Because that is the point of existence, is for the glory of God. And those of you that are not a part of the family of God, those of you that don't know Christ, I urge you to seek him. I urge you to seek his face. And if you have an issue with the mind and the heart, your mind says, I believe there's God, but my heart doesn't feel it, then my advice to you is to wait on the Lord in obedience. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, I think just sums it up so beautifully. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your loyalty. We are so thankful for your steadfastness. We're so thankful for our ability to come before you, before your throne of grace, and call you Father. We thank you, Lord, that all of your work in our lives, that you give us our comfort, our security. And we ask, dear Lord, that you continue to teach us and grow on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.